We are in lesson number 35 in the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to invite you to open your Bible to chapter 16 and to put your finger down on verse number 6, and that's where we will be beginning in just a moment. Now, if you remember, Samuel had left Ramah, come across the border into Bethlehem, and had met up with the elders and had invited the elders of Bethlehem to consecrate themselves and come to a time of worship. He also went to the home of Jesse and invited him and his sons to consecrate themselves and to come to a time of worship. And of course, what that meant was he wanted them to clean themselves, to wash their clothes, to put on their finest clothes, and to come to the time of worship and a thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, that's not something new. The first time the Lord ever spoke to the nation of Israel was from Mount Sinai. They had just arrived there, and the Lord told Moses to go down there and tell the people to wash themselves, clean themselves, and come to the foot of the mountain, but not to step on the mountain. And the Lord would speak to them, and they heard the words of the Ten Commandments audibly in their ear from the mouth of God, if you remember. But they were to come clean before the Lord and be there in their finest clothing. And I've always felt like when we come to a time of worship, no matter where we are, we always need to consecrate ourselves, sanctify ourselves first, and come in our best clothing. Well, no doubt, after inviting everyone to come, Samuel went about his business of setting up for the service. So, we are not told here at this point, but because we know the sacrificial system, and I've already mentioned it to you, Samuel had to enlist a local priest to help with the process. Every sacrifice was a two-priest job, and because Samuel was the offerer, he needed another priest to catch the blood, to sprinkle it around the altar, to stoke the fire, as well as cook the meat for the meal. All the preparations were being made, and the guests were cleaning themselves. It was time to find a king, and as Jesse arrived, Samuel took a look at the first son, verse number 6. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Samuel was taken by Eliab, Jesse's oldest firstborn son, but the Lord was not taken by him. We have to wonder if the people heard the Lord speaking to Samuel or not. Did Eliab hear the Lord's words? "I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Did Eliab hear that? Notice that the Lord said, "God sees." Who is the Lord talking about? Who is God if the Lord is not God? Okay? So we've got the Lord speaking here, and all of a sudden we got talking about God. What's going on? Well, I'm going to tell you this. The translators did not do us a favor here. The literal translation should have read, "Yahweh said to Samuel." Ours says, "The Lord said to Samuel." It should have said, "Yahweh said to Samuel, Yahweh sees not as man sees, but Yahweh looks at the heart." If the translation had been what it should have been, to us, it should have said, "The Lord said to Samuel, the Lord sees not as man sees, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's what that means. It means that the Lord God was speaking about himself. The translators should have translated it, "The Lord sees not as man sees." So the name God matches in all three places. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. That's the way it should have been. But be that as it may, "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart," or "The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Or those are extremely important for everyone who reads the Word of God. Looks do not matter. The heart is what matters to the Lord. The same applies to you today. He is not looking at what you look like. He is looking at what is going on in your heart towards Him. The first son was not the one, so we come to look at the second son, verse number 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." From the second son, we come to look at the third son, verse number 9. Now Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." From the third son, Samuel took a look at all seven sons, verse number 10. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" Finally, after all seven sons, it was time for Samuel to look at the eighth son, verse number 11. And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." When Samuel said to all the invited guests, "For we will not sit down until he comes here," it tells us something very important. Here is the scene. Samuel was at the place of the worship offering and sacrifice. And as guests arrive, Jesse arrived with seven of his sons. As the sons arrived, Samuel inspected each son and waited to hear from the Lord, the Lord's decision on each. And with a no on each, Samuel asked if there were any more sons, and the answer was yes. The youngest son was not present. Samuel instructed Jesse to retrieve the youngest son immediately. This instruction probably meant that one of the other sons, catch this, had to go take David's place so he could quickly clean and come to the worship. In addition, everyone was still standing. All the guests were standing. Jesse and his sons and all the elders were standing. And Samuel's instruction was that none of them would sit to eat until the youngest son had arrived. After all, the worship was for the person who was to be anointed, and he was not there yet. So David arrived, and it was time to anoint a king. Then the Spirit came upon David, verse number 12. So he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David was ruddy. I want to tell you, we struggle with this definition. More likely than not, it means that his complexion was a coral red. Probably he had reddish hair. Now, we come to this by comparing the words of this context with the context of Lamentations chapter 4, verse 7. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 7 says, "They were more ruddy in body than corals." Coral has a reddish cast. We wish that the writer would have told us the color of David's beautiful eyes, but he did not. And more than that, more than likely, they were brown. But anyway, the Lord told Samuel to arise and anoint him, for this is he. We must wonder if Samuel was seated while he required all the rest of the guests to remain standing. And instead, when David came in view, the Lord used the word arise. But I got news for you. He meant not for Samuel to get out of his seat, because Samuel would not have sat down while everybody else was standing. He meant for Samuel to come up to David and anoint him, and Saul was probably not sitting. So he meant, arise, come on over here and do this. So Samuel anointed David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David immediately. Notice that the writer tells us that the Spirit of the Lord was upon David from that day forward. As we have said before, a statement like this tells us that the writer wrote this section of the scripture long after the event. In order for the writer to tell this, that the Spirit was upon David from that day forward, he has to know the rest of the story, which means this is probably part of Nathan, who's going to be, he's going to outlive Gad, part of Nathan's story. The writer, the writers are going to be Gad or Nathan. And we do not know, however, Nathan will see David's resignation as king to make Solomon king. And Nathan will participate in the anointing of Solomon. And so if the writer of this passage is Nathan, he must have been older than David, which seems to be the case as revealed in 2 Samuel. So the writer, probably Nathan, knows the rest of the story and can write this here. When the worship time was over, Samuel went back to his home in Ramah, just a short distance across the tribal boundary. Left from Bethlehem, went across the tribal boundary into Ramah. The cities were right next to each other. So the writer tells us what happened to Saul. Get this. As the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, the Spirit departed from Saul. Verse number 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. What in the world does it mean when the writer says, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him? Notice that the phrase does not say an evil spirit of the Lord in the same sense as the spirit of the Lord, which is now on David, and once was on Saul. Instead, it's an evil spirit from the Lord. It means the Lord sent an evil spirit to do his job. It was a fallen angel out of relationship with the Lord. It was not an angel in perfect relationship with the Lord. The fallen angel had followed Satan and had left the Lord. What does a fallen angel do? It does evil, tempting, terrifying those whom the Lord will allow to be tempted and terrorized. Saul would therefore be demon-possessed from time to time instead of Holy Spirit-possessed as David would be. Now the change in Saul was immediately noticed. We hear of the servant's observation. Verse number 15. Saul's servants then said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Saul must have become a different person in his nature, in his character, at the moment the Spirit of the Lord left him. Even his servants noticed it. Okay? So the servant's prescription for Saul's terror was to listen to a bit of music. Verse number 16. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well. Here we come to the power of music upon the emotions of humans' internal countenance. The counseling services of the University of Nevada at Reno states how music affects your mood and emotion. They do this on their website, and this is what I'm reading you is from their website. Music can have a profound effect on both the emotions and the body. Faster music can make you feel more alert and concentrate better. Upbeat music can make you feel more optimistic and positive about life. A slower tempo can quiet your mind and relax your muscles and make you feel soothed while releasing the stress of the day. Music is effective for relaxation and stress management. Research confirms that personal experiences with music. Current findings indicate that music around 60 beats per minute can cause the brain to synchronize with the beat, causing alpha brain waves, frequencies from 8 to 14 hertz or cycles per second, whatever that means. This alpha brain wave is what is present when we are relaxed and conscious. To induce sleep, a delta brain wave of 5 hertz. A person may need to devote at least 45 minutes in a relaxed position, listening to calming music. Researchers at Stanford University have said this, that listening to music seems to be able to change brain functioning to the same extent as medication. They noted that music is something that almost everybody can access and make it an easy stress reduction tool. So what type of music reduces stress best? A bit surprising is that Native American, Celtic, Indian string instruments, drums, and flutes are very effective at relaxing the mind even when played moderately loud. Sounds of rain, thunder, and nature sounds may also be relaxing, particularly when mixed with other music, such as light jazz, and classical, the largo movement, and easy listening music. Since with music we are rarely told the beats per minute, how do you choose the relaxation music that is best for you? The answer rests partly with you. You must first like the music being played, and then it must relax you. Forcing yourself to listen to relaxation music that irritates you can create tension, not reduce it. It is important to remember that quieting your mind does not mean you will automatically feel sleepy. It means your brain and body are relaxed, and with your new calm self, you can then function at your best in many activities. Well, isn't that interesting? Have you ever wondered how much money has been spent on discovering how music affects a person's mood and emotions? The servants of Saul knew it would do the trick, and they spent absolutely no money was spent to figure it out. I wonder why any money was spent on the subject at all. After all, the passage in God's Word has already told us that the ancients already knew what music did on the mood and the emotions of a person. All Saul needed was a harpist. Not just any harpist. It needed to be a skillful player on the harp, that he played the harp with his hand. To them, it was if the harpist could be found, Saul will be well. By the way, it's very interesting too, that when you go to a worship service at your local church and the music is ruckus and very rambunctious, no wonder it causes tension inside of you that you cannot even settle down for the sermon. It's just the way it is. What did Saul think about his servant's suggestion? Well, Saul agreed for a musician, verse number 17. So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." First, we ought to notice that, evidently, Saul's servants were young men. Therefore, Saul was not having this conversation with the elders of Israel. He was having it with the young men of Israel who were his hired or who were hired or enlisted into his service as servants of some kind. Second, we ought to notice that the mere way the men spoke about David meant that David already had a reputation as a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. Now, listed are six incredible, and I mean incredibly strong characteristics that are seldom attributed to a youth below the age of 15 or 16. Maybe by the age of 17 or 18, a young man might have some of these characteristics, but for them to be as developed as indicated in this testimony, David must have excelled in all six as a young man. Now, we must remember how our writer has laid the information out in this book, which matches the Hebrew way throughout the first nine books of the Old Testament. Hence, or we might call them seeds of information, are often sown in previous storylines that become important later on in a new storyline, and here is just another example of that precedent. The young man presented the resume of David, and he started with the fact that he was a skillful musician. Honestly, that is probably not the reason why or what caught Saul's ear. It probably, being a musician, just flew over his head. What did Saul hear that made him want David immediately? Was it that he was prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord was with him? It was not that at all, I might tell you, I don't think. It was the testimony that David was a mighty man of valor, a warrior. Now, why would I say that? I say that because that was the seed of information planted about Saul back in chapter 14, verse number 52, that says to us, "Now the war against the Philistines was severe all the days of Saul," which meant that the writer had to know when the last day of Saul was. "And when Saul saw a mighty man or any valiant man, he attached him to his staff." Because of that statement, I hope you see it, because of that statement about Saul in chapter 14, we now know when Saul heard that David was a mighty man, a valiant man, he wanted David attached to his staff and in his presence. The fact that he was a skillful musician, one who was prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord was with him, were all just extra icing on the cake. Saul wanted a warrior. Now, what did Saul do when he heard about David? He sent for the musician, verse number 19. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Somehow Saul knew the name of the son he wanted brought to him from Jesse's home. It was David. And Saul knew that he was tending Jesse's flocks. How did Saul know this? More than likely, the other young men of Saul was a friend of David. After all, they all lived within 15 miles of each other. In addition, shepherds like David had to move their flocks from place to place where they could find cool water and green pastures for the flocks. In the winter months, they had to keep them in areas that would shield the flocks from storms, still out in the field. And remember, there were no fences in those days around the property. So shepherds and herdsmen had to stay with the flocks year-round, the flocks would wander off. And sometimes herdsmen went from herd to herd to earn a living. These young men knew David. The writer does not tell us what Jesse and David thought about the king's order. David had been anointed to be the next king. Jesse was there when David was anointed by Samuel. Did the order strike fear in their hearts? Were they afraid of the order of King Saul? They must have thought that Saul had heard of the anointing and might have evil intentions for David. We do not know the answers to those questions. We might also notice one more thing in this passage. The order went to Jesse. It did not go to David. The point makes it clear that David was under 20 years of age. If David had been 20 years of age or older, the order would have been sent to David by the king. At 20 years of age, the king could conscript any male unless they were in their first year of marriage or physically unable to fight in war. David was too young. Therefore, the order went to Jesse. Now, what could Jesse do as he was facing the order? He could only do his best to present David to the king. So David arrived at the camp, but Jesse had sent him with a loaded donkey. Verse number 20. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David, his son. We have seen gifts before in the first 9 books of the Bible given to kings. It was the custom of the time in almost all the ancient world that when a person was summoned to a king or a high-ranking royal, or if the person was one to seek an audience with such a high or mighty one, a present was always brought to the meeting. The gifts in this case were the things that grew naturally on Jesse's property. Something from his pasture, being the goat. Something from his field, being the bread. Something from his vines, being the jug of wine. Something from his essential equipment, being the donkey, to bear the burden of the load. And he sent David with it to King Saul.